This morning we're going to read some very familiar verses, and I'm just going to begin by reading it. We're going to be in Philippians 4, verse 4, and I'll read verses 4 through 9, and we're going to take 2 weeks to look at these verses, and this morning we'll look at verses 4 through 7 especially. So this is Philippians 4, verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you take these very familiar verses and you make them real in our hearts today in some fresh way, that we might worship you with joy and gratitude. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to spend 2 weeks looking at these verses. And as you look at the verses, you see a theme here. Paul's talking about this battle that's taking place for our minds. He's talking about our inner thoughts, our emotions, our feelings, the things that are going on inside of us, inside of our hearts. And this week, we're going to focus in verse 4 through 7. And particularly, I want to focus in on this command in verse 6 to not be anxious. This short part, verse 7, ends with this beautiful picture that Paul gives us, and you've heard this verse a lot. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I want to begin with that image. It's a beautiful image. Paul talks about God's peace. And the word behind that English word peace is ultimately the Hebrew word shalom, right? Which doesn't just mean the absence of conflict, but it means wholeness, completeness. It means flourishing existence. It means serenity. It means harmony. It's every good thing. And when Paul says the peace of God, he means, first of all, the peace that God himself has. Okay, God is the least anxious person in the universe. He dwells in perfect shalom. He's never worried. He's never afraid. He has wholeness, flourishing existence. It's the peace that he himself has, and it's the peace that he can then give to us. And Paul uses a great word. He says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." And he's using a military term of that day. This word guard refers to a group of soldiers, like a garrison of soldiers that would come into a city and guard the city and surround it and protect it from outside attack. And so it might be a better translation to say the peace of God will stand guard for your hearts and minds. God's peace will be like a fortress around your hearts and minds, around your inner thoughts, around your inner feelings, protecting you. This beautiful picture. It's a picture that, at least to me, is very attractive, something I want. And yet, that is a picture that, for many of us here today, proves to be very elusive in our lives. Yes? No? Okay, good. Good. Some of you are crazy like me. We want that peace, and yet we look at our lives and say, that's a great picture. I wish that were true. I just don't experience this that much in my life. What we experience is actually another image used in Scripture that Jesus uses in Matthew 13. And there he's talking about a gardener. And a gardener goes out and he sows seed. And some of the seed, says, he sows and it falls among thorns and thistles. And so when the plant grows up, the thorns and the weeds choke it out. And Jesus says, that's like the person who hears the word of the Lord and receives it, but then over time, the worries and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out and it proves unfruitful. And for many of us, most of the time, that's an image that better captures our actual experience. You say, I want to believe this word, I want to live it out, but most of the time I feel like all these cares, all these worries are like these weeds that come and they choke out they choke out my life, and I feel them. They get inside of me. I don't feel this garrison of God's peace around my life. I feel the thorns and the weeds choking me out. Now, some of us don't, but some of us experience that more. And so we wonder, am I missing something? What is Paul saying? Why do I not have this in my own life? So this morning, we're going to focus in, for the sake of time, on verses 6 through 7, and we're going to spend time looking at this topic of anxiety. So as a way of getting into this, I want you, as you're sitting there for a second, to just do a little stress check on yourself, okay? So take a moment, just close your eyes, and just take a mental inventory of what's going on inside. You're here today, you're sitting in front of a lot of people, but what are the thoughts, what are the worries, what are the fears, what are the anxieties that are running through your mind right now? Take a moment just to identify what's going on inside. For some of you, that is connected to relationships in some way. Some of you are feeling anxiety over your marriage, maybe over your kids, maybe over a boyfriend or girlfriend or a close friend. Undoubtedly, many of you in this room, that anxiety is connected with your job in some way, probably most of you, or connected with finances in some way, especially in this economy. Some of you, it may be connected with your health or other things going on in your lives. You can open your eyes. I want you to keep those things in mind. That's some of you, I think, fell asleep. That's great. You just kind of, this is great. But we live in a culture of anxiety, yeah? This culture that maybe more than any other culture is marked by this profound sense of anxiety, of restlessness, of busyness, and of stress. And we all fall on some spectrum of anxiety. And some of you are here this morning, and some of you actually aren't anxious people. You don't struggle with anxiety. I say, God bless you. You can leave now. Great. Are you a robot? You know, that I don't know. But some of you really don't struggle. You're not anxious people. And then some of you here struggle with what could be called acute anxiety. Okay, you have an anxiety that seems to take over your life at times and actually debilitates you. It impairs your functioning in life in some way. And it happens especially as, you know, going through crises in your life. And then most of you probably fall somewhere in between those two places. I would identify myself as a chronically anxious person. Okay, I'm chronically anxious. I can function. I can fake it with most people. I'm doing okay. It's not acute, but it's there, and it's almost always there unless I'm on vacation. So the chronically anxious person like me goes through their day, and if they just take a moment to stop and do that inventory, what they find is, if they listen to their body is telling them, you are stressed right now. Okay, so if I stop on any given day, my pulse is racing a little faster than it should, my breathing's a little short, my jaw's a little sore because I've been grinding a little bit, my stomach's feeling a little funny, and other things take place. That tells me, you're anxious. And the older I get, the more I realize that my personal anxiety isn't as connected with my circumstances as I thought it was. Okay, let me give you an example. When I come up on a six-week preaching series, I get anxious thinking about the work and the performance issues that come with that. And I can't wait for that two-week break. And when that two-week break comes, I get really anxious with the space that I have. I don't know what to do with myself. And I'm beginning to realize this anxiety stuff for me, it's not that connected with my circumstances. It's just something I do. it's just something I do, and I've got this stuff in me, and it's going to attach to whatever circumstances out there, but it's just a part of who I am and what I do. So I'm an expert in anxiety. I'm uniquely gifted to speak on this subject, or completely ill-equipped, depending on how you look at it. But some of you can relate with me. Some of you, bless you, cannot. So let's talk about anxiety this morning by looking at this passage. So take a look at verses 4 through 7. You notice in this passage, Paul just kind of gives a list of commands. He's telling us to do things. And in 4 through 7, he gives us three commands. First, he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. In verse 5, let your reasonableness or your gentleness be made known. And then in verse 6, you get kind of this twofold command. Don't be anxious, but pray. And then right in the middle of all these commands, there's one statement that Paul makes that kind of catches you off guard. It's at the end of verse 5. He says, "The Lord is near." The Lord is at hand is how it's translated in my Bible. And Paul could mean the Lord is near in two ways. One, the Lord is near in terms of timing, meaning the Lord's return is near. Christ could return at any moment. Or he might mean more in this sort of relational proximity way. The Lord is close. Last thing the Lord said to his disciples was, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Paul could mean that. The Lord is present through his Spirit. He's closer than you realize. Both of those would be appropriate ways to think about that. And I think that statement is what forms the basis for all of these commands. The Lord is near. We don't, as Christians, live like the rest of the world. We realize that there's something going on that we can't see. There's more to life than meets the eye, and it's that the Lord is near. His return could happen anytime, and he's close to us. And that's what forms the basis of these commands. The Lord is near. So, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is near. So, verse 5, let your gentleness be made known to all. And the Lord is near, so don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. So that's how I think Paul has structured this in his own mind. So I'm going to skip over those first two commands in verse 4 and 5 and move to the anxiety. But just to point them out, that first one, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says, I'll say it again, rejoice. This is about the fourth time Paul has called them to rejoice. And you have to start wondering, why is he repeating this command to rejoice so much? And I think it's because joy in the Christian life is the antidote to so many things that are wrong in our lives, like Gone Guzmaning, like worrying, like all these things. But joy is this fundamental Christian virtue that puts a lot in our lives in the right perspective. And then the second command, let your gentleness be made known to all. What I think he's encouraging us to do is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, especially in his last days as he went to the cross and as people were hurling insults at him and abusing him, but he didn't retaliate. But as it says in 1 Peter, he entrusted himself to the one who judges. And that's what Paul is calling us to do. He's saying, hey, be gentle out there in the world. Be patient when people abuse you, when people mistreat you. Don't retaliate, because guess why? The Lord's near. He's coming again, and I promise you, he'll settle things. He'll set everything right. You don't have to worry about being the judge. The judge will take care of this. So that's those first two commands. And then we get to this command. It's a twofold command, really, in verse 6 and 7. The two sides of this are, on the one hand, don't be anxious, and on the other hand, pray. And so I want to spend the rest of our time looking at these two sides of this command. Now, the first thing that I noticed as I read this is the expansiveness of this command. I mean, look at verse 6. Don't be anxious about what? Don't be anxious about anything, okay? And pray about what? Well, pray about everything. Pray in every circumstance. It's just this expansive blanket statement. Don't ever worry and always pray. Okay, those are the two sides of this coin. So let's look at first what we might call the negative side of the coin, which is don't be anxious about anything. Paul is using a word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read you what Jesus says. You don't even have to turn with me. Another familiar passage. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he three times uses this word and says, don't worry, don't be anxious. So now you can sit back, and now you can fall asleep, because this is one of those passages that tries to help you do that, okay? Just relax into this. Jesus says, this is Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well-known passage where three times in that passage you hear Jesus saying, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. And in that passage, Jesus gives us two reasons why we shouldn't be anxious. And the first is the most obvious of the two, and it's this. This is what comes across in the passage. You don't have to be anxious. Why? Because God loves you. He has your best in mind, and he knows how to take care of you, and so you can trust him. You don't have to be anxious. And he uses nature. He goes, you got plenty of evidence from nature to suggest that God knows how to care for his creatures. And you're not just his creatures, you're his kids. He cares about you. He loves you. So don't worry. You can trust God to protect you and to care for you. Or to put it more negatively, what Jesus is saying is, don't worry, because worrying reveals a fundamental lack of trust in God and his ability to provide and to take care of you. You know, when you're worrying, what you're saying is, I'm not sure if God's going to provide. I'm not sure if God is going to take care of me. That's why I'm worried. And so worry is actually connected with one of the fundamental sins of Scripture, and that's the sin of unbelief. That's what worry is connected with. I heard someone recently say this, and I agree with them. They said, if you took this whole book right here and you summarized it in a command, that command is fundamentally God saying to us, trust me. That's what this book and all of its stories and commands are trying to say in a sentence, trust me. You can trust me. I'm your God. Trust me. And worry, whether we realize it or not, is basically a defiant no to that. I don't trust you. That's why I'm worried right now. That's why I'm anxious. That's why I'm scared. I listened to a sermon earlier this week. I want to quote from the sermon. It says it this way. The entire word of God is a constant exhortation to believers to stop worrying. It is everywhere forbidden to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And I think one of the most serious areas of unbelief is our failure as Christians to face the problem of worry as sin. Because that is what it is. Worry is not just something everyone does and therefore it must be all right. It is definitely labeled a sin in the Scriptures, and the exhortation is everywhere, stop it. Have no anxiety about anything. I frequently have people come to me with this problem, and they continually justify the sin of worry. Look, you'll never get over this until you face it for what it is, a sin for a believer to worry. It is a sign of unbelief. That is what the Scripture says. Have no anxiety about anything. Now, what do you think of that, those of you that are worriers like me? Worry as sin. Now, I think he's probably right, but as a worrier, I don't actually consciously experience worry as sin. You know, I don't think of myself when I'm worrying thinking, I am being rebellious against God. I experience worry more as this attack from the outside, right? I feel like there's this thing that comes over me and seizes me. It's not something wrong I'm doing. It's something that I'm a victim to. I don't think of it as sin. In fact, I actually sometimes think of it the opposite. I say, this is the suffering that God has given me and that I'm faithfully supposed to bear as a faithful Christian. This is that suffering. That's how I experience it. And yet, throughout Scripture, the writer is saying, don't worry. This is not something you're supposed to bear. This is something you're not supposed to do. So I don't know how to fix that in my mind, but there you have it. So Jesus' first reason is stop worrying, because worrying reveals this fundamental lack of trust in God, and you can trust God. And then the second reason we shouldn't worry is more practical than that, and it is worrying doesn't help anyways. Right? He says, oh, and by the way, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life. He's saying, don't worry, because worrying doesn't do you any good. And he's getting at this really twisted logic that some of us, like myself, use, and it's this. There's some problem out there, there's something happening in my circumstances, and you know what? I know how to fix it. I know what I'll do about it. I'll worry about it. That'll fix things. I'll just worry about it. So I take it, and I start turning it around in my mind. And, you know, you've heard the analogy of a dog chewing on a bone. It's this bone that we take and we chew it around. We look at it from different angles and we chew it a bit more. We put it in the ground. We dig it back up and we chew it around. We think all this is good productive work. I'll worry and that will help me. And Jesus makes the really logical, you know, statement that is worrying doesn't help anyways. And if anything, it actually hurts the problem. If anything, it turns you inward and it paralyzes you so that you can't act as well as you would if you weren't worrying. So don't worry, he says, because you can trust God. And by the way, even if you couldn't, worrying doesn't get you anywhere anyways. It's not productive. And so Paul says in verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. So that's the negative side of the command. Let's turn to the positive side of the command. And I'm really glad that Paul doesn't end with don't be anxious about anything. The positive side of this command is this. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's the flip side of this. And as I said, I'm glad that Paul didn't stop with stop worrying. Because when you're really stressed out, when you're worried about something, you know what's the worst thing that someone can tell you? Just stop worrying. Don't stress out about, oh, thanks, good. Oh, great, that's what I needed. Oh, stop worrying, okay, good, thank you. It's about the worst thing that you could say to somebody. And yet, what I realize is that's actually the thing that most of us say to ourselves when we're worried. That's the thing we say. Dave, just stop worrying. Stop worrying about this, okay? Deep breath, stop worrying. Don't stress out about this. That's the argument that we speak to ourselves. And without the positive, this negative command does no good. So let's take a look at this positive. And it's essentially this. The alternative to worrying is not to try to make yourself stop worrying. The alternative to worrying is make your requests known to God. It's all this stuff that you're turning over in your mind that you're wrestling with, take that and turn it over to God in prayer. That's the answer to don't worry. It is not stop worrying, it is pray. Make these things known to God. And if you look at the verse, you'll notice Paul uses three words to talk about prayer. Mine gets translated prayer, supplication, and then requests, okay? There's not a lot of difference between these words, and there's nothing particularly fancy or spiritual about these words. They're just the language of request and need and asking God for something. The key is, I think, at the last part of the sentence, which is make your requests known to God. That's what you need to do. You need to take all this stuff that you're turning over in your own mind, and you need to turn it out and make it known to God. Not in the sense that God doesn't know it, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He already knows it, but you need to bring this stuff before him as an act of dependency and as a way of getting out of your own head and bringing this before the God who alone can actually do something about the situation that you find yourselves in. So the antidote to anxiety, Paul is saying, is prayer. And I want to just mention two other phrases that I see in this verse that caught me this week. The first one is one I already mentioned. It's the first part of this command. It's, but in everything by prayer and supplication. It was the in everything. Paul's saying, I want you to, in every circumstance, bring your requests to God. And for me this week, what that means is there's nothing that's too small to bring to God in prayer. And I know that's pretty cliche, but that is really important because a lot of the things that actually cause us anxiety and stress are things that are pretty small, or that we think of as pretty small. You know, sometimes there's someone's failing health that's really significant, but a lot of times it's choosing the color of the countertop right? That's what actually causes a lot of stress. That's the types of things that we turn over in our beds at night. Or am I just me? Right? So give you an example for myself. Mine are generally these small relational fears, okay? So here's constant experience of my life, okay? Friday night comes up. I'm going to go to a movie with three buddies. We're going to go see a movie, okay? Another friend calls. He wants to hang out, and he doesn't want to see a movie, right? And he calls me, and I'm caught in between trying to figure out what to do. Now, for a normal, sane person, this is not a big dilemma. But for me, this is an incredible dilemma. Okay, I can work myself up trying to figure out how can we figure out how to make this work. Okay, this is my neuroses that you're seeing coming out. And what I would never consider doing is bringing this request before God, right? Because this is so ridiculously small. There are people starving in other parts of the world, and I'm stressed about whether I go to this movie or do this. I'm not going to bring this before God, and I don't. And I continue in this little cycle of anxiety. I know that's a small thing, but that's a lot of what occupies our thoughts. And so Paul's saying, there's nothing too small. There's nothing that seems so ridiculous or so insignificant that you can't bring it to God. And the reality is, it's actually not that small because the circumstance is incredibly small, but the fact that I'm experiencing that much anxiety reveals something profoundly wrong with my heart. And a lot of times that's the case. When we feel an angst, we might look at a circumstance that is small, but the fact that we're feeling that angst reveals this is actually, there's something going on inside that is actually significant. And so there's nothing too small. It gives us the freedom to bring anything, even things like that, to God. And then the second one, I think even more important, is this little phrase that Paul uses towards the end when he says, "In everything by prayer and supplication, and then this, with thanksgiving." With thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Paul says, I want you to bring in the element of gratitude and thanksgiving. It's interesting how opposite gratitude and anxiety are. You know, when you're really stressed, it's really hard to be thankful. And when you're just really thankful, it's hard to be worried and stressed. And Paul's saying your lives are supposed to be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, not anxiety and stress. So what would Paul say would be the things that we can be thankful for, even in difficult circumstances? Well, I think all sorts of things. Here's what I came up with. First, most obviously, we can be thankful for what the Lord has done in our lives. At any time, no matter what we're going through, we can be thankful in the Lord. Thank you, God, that you have freed me from the bondage of sin, and you've given me eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you did on the cross. We can thank him for the future, the hope that we have in heaven, no matter what we're going through. Thank you that is waiting for me. And we can even thank him for our present circumstances. Paul says in Romans, we can rejoice even in suffering because we know that suffering produces character, perseverance, and hope. We can be thankful, we can rejoice in our current circumstances because we know that God is working all things for our good. And so we know that even through these things, God is working good in our lives. So we can be thankful. All right, so there it is. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what does this look like practically? What does this actually look like in your life? Well, here it is, I think. Let's take my really bad Friday night example, okay? It's turning that stuff over and then stopping and saying, God, I want to turn these thoughts over to you. I want to make these things known to you. I'm not going to wrestle with this anymore. I'm making it known to you. And I am grateful. That's where I start. Thank you that I have friends. Thank you that while some people are trying to find a place to live tonight, I have the option of going to a movie or doing something else. Okay, that changes everything right there. Thank you for those things. Thank you that you're working and revealing in my heart some real people-pleasing problems. Thank you for that. And now I turn this over to you, and I pray that you make everybody happy in this circumstance. And if you don't, I pray that you take care of a guy who's a little disappointed that he didn't get to go to a movie tonight. Okay, I think you can take care of him. He can handle it. You two can work that out. So I pray for that. And I pray that you help me to grow in this area, okay? That's what I think this practically looks like. So some of you have much more significant issues than that. Some of you right now are going through intense financial difficulties or job-related difficulties. Some of you are waiting, you know, for that deal to work out or whatever it is that you're depending on. And sometime this week, you're going to be driving in your car and you're just going to be hit with a wave of anxiety. So what does this look like then? I think it's in that moment saying, God, I'm turning this anxiety over to you. First of all, I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you that currently I have a roof over my head. I want to thank you that whatever happens financially, I am rich in you spiritually. And that's the most important thing. I thank you for that. I thank you that you're using this to force me to be more dependent on you. And now, I pray that you work this deal out. I pray that you take care of the details of this, the things that I can't control, that you control those things. And if this doesn't work, I pray that you bring something else up that does work so that we can be financially stable family. Or some of you have problems with your children right now, I'm sure. Your children are, you know, going through school. Maybe they're in high school right now. Maybe they're having a hard time. You're going to get a bad report card coming back to you, you know, in the next week or so. Or they're getting some friends that you're not excited about. Or they're going off to college. They're turning a little sideways. Whatever it is. And you're going to be lying in bed at some point, and you're going to be hit with a wave of anxiety as you think about their lives and what to do about it. This means saying, God, I turn this over to you. I'm going to turn this over to you right now. And I thank you, first of all, for this child. I thank you for the fact that we could have children and that we've had so much joy, all the good things that we've experienced through this child. And now I lift him or her up to you, and I pray that you work in their heart. I pray that you motivate them in ways that I can't. I give them to you. I think that's essentially what Paul's talking about looks like. And then in verse 7, we get this promise that we already talked about. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now notice what Paul doesn't promise. Paul doesn't promise, and God will change your circumstances in every way that you want. He doesn't promise, God will make everybody happy with this. He doesn't make that promise. But he does say this, God will do something profound in you. Which is this, he will guard your life like a garrison of troops. He will protect your heart and your mind, your feeling, your thinking, your actions from outside attack. Your life will be protected by God's peace. And he describes it here as a peace which surpasses all understanding. And Paul could mean one of two things. He might mean this peace is better than any of your human thinking. All that turning, all that gnawing that you try to do, it's not going to help you, but God's peace is far more effective than that. He might mean that, or he might mean something more basic, which is basically, God's peace will guard you in ways that you can't explain with human logic, in ways that you just can't explain, which is what we see in Paul, a guy who's in prison, facing death potentially, yet he's rejoicing. That's a peace which passes all understanding. So Paul's saying, God may not change the situation in the ways you want, but he's going to guard your life. So I need to wrap up here. As you hear that command and that promise, some of you right now hear this, and you're thinking, like me, this doesn't work. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Great picture, but it doesn't work. The reason I know it doesn't work because I've been a Christian for 30 years and I'm still full of anxiety. I don't feel protected. This just doesn't work. And maybe there's some truth to that. I'm not totally sure. But what I realized for myself this week as I thought about this and I thought about my life for myself was quite surprising. And it was, I'm actually not in a place to say whether this works or not because I've never really tried this before. After 30 years, I've never really tried this. I'm like the guy, you know, guy or girl who goes on a diet. It's a month diet, and a week later, you see them, and they say, I'm off the diet. And you say, why? They say, well, the diet, it doesn't work. It didn't work. Like, well, it's a month diet. Yeah, I know, it doesn't work. I tried it. It doesn't work. And for myself, I would have to confess that that's where I am with this. I've never really tried this. every time I'm anxious, to let that be a trigger for me to turn over my anxieties to God in prayer with thanksgiving. What I continue to do is I continue to circle in my own thoughts over and over again, and then a day later or 2 days later, when I'm overwhelmed, then I bring it to God in prayer. And so maybe this doesn't work as a formula quite as nicely as we want it to, but I have to say for myself, I've never really tried it. And so my encouragement to you this week, my challenge to you this week, is to simply do this in a real practical way, which is every time you feel anxiety, let that anxiety be a trigger to pray with thanksgiving. So that feeling of stress, that is your trigger. When I feel that, I turn this over to God in prayer with thanksgiving. And at best, you find that God's peace does guard your heart and mind in a new way. And at worst, you've spent a week in prayer with God. And you can, you know, talk to Satan and say, hey, you can bring on the anxiety, but every time you bring on anxiety, I'm just going to pray. That's what that anxiety is going to do. So your call, you know, have it your way. That's the worst that happens. And, you know, it's not a formula, obviously. It's not, you know, plug in A and you get B. But Paul's saying, what do we want with our lives? Do we want a lifetime of anxiety turned inward, or do we want a lifetime of dependency and gratitude? And that is the direction that I want my life to move. So I want to encourage you in that this morning. Let's pray, and let's just take a moment to actually do this with a thing. Maybe there's one thing that's on your mind. Let's just take a moment as a group to present our requests to God with thanksgiving. So would you bow with me? Father, some of us are very anxious people. And we confess that our anxiety reveals some things about our hearts, that we don't trust you like we should. We don't depend on you like you deserve. And yet you're patient with us through that. And so we take a moment just to take these things that we wrestle with and just to present them to you, to lay them at your feet. And as we do that, we give you thanks for what you're doing in our lives. There's a lot to be grateful for. There might even be things to be grateful for in these circumstances. We thank you for the way that you're forcing us to rely on you, even against our will sometimes, but the way you're growing us. And we thank you for all the other good things in our lives. And so now we ask you to work. We ask you to do what only you can do, which is to work in these situations according to your will. And we pray that you would also guard our hearts and our minds from outside attack, so that we could worship and obey you in greater and greater freedom throughout our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.